chapter 8. I want to read now from verses 14 through to 17 and pick up a particular theme that's recurring in these verses. Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So far in Romans, Paul's application of the gospel has focused on and demonstrates our legal position before a holy God. So chapters 1 to 4 outline the gospel. God is holy, and his only reaction against sin is one of wrath. His wrath is his settled opposition against sin. Sin is anything outside of God's perfect, pure, holy, wonderful, glorious will. Now, we've all gone astray, so we're all sinners and objects of the wrath of God. And we deserve nothing but his wrath. But there is mercy with God, there is grace with God. There's astonishing, amazing grace with God. So, the Son of God is sent to deal with mankind's sin. And Jesus, the second person, the one triune God, takes humanity to himself and in his flesh deals with our sin. Sin is dealt with in Jesus Christ. He lived for us, he died for us, he rose again. And in Jesus Christ, there's a righteousness that's offered to you and me. It's not my own righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. It comes to us in Jesus Christ. And how does it come to us? Through faith alone. It's not of works, it's not church attendance, it's not morality, it's not clean living because we just can't deliver a clean life. No, we trust and we rest fully in the Saviour Jesus Christ. Now, that's chapters 1 to 4. And because of that, if we come to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are legally justified. It's a legal term. We're right with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So chapter 5 starts, therefore, since we have been, it's a past event, justified, legal term, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. In these early chapters, we also learn about an accounting legal term. We are reckoned. We are counted as righteous. Now, I'm not. I'm still a sinner. But through faith in Christ, it's a legal transaction. God reckons me as righteous. But I'm not. I'm still a sinner. But I'm a righteous reckoned sinner. I've been put right with God through the work of Christ. The righteousness of Christ covers me. I'm reckoned as righteous. In chapter 5, we learn that we are in Christ. We are put in him. He surrounds me, underneath me, around me, above me. I'm in Christ. There's a wonderful hymn. Hiding in thee. How am I safe now and on the day of judgment? Because I'm hiding. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. Hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. And because of all these things, therefore, again, legally, chapter 8, where we are now, opens in this very wonderful, dramatic manner. There is therefore, because of the work of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, hiding in him. And remember, the chapter starts off with that great emphasis. No condemnation, therefore, now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this brings a wonderful, wonderful assurance. Wonderfully glorious and blessed as these things are, I can say, right? I can say, because of these legal things, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. for the years of time alone, but for eternity. However, this morning, there's more. Now, I'm old enough to remember a comedian known as Jiminy Cricket. And looking around, any flashes of recognize? Yes, Jiminy Cricket and Jimmy Cricket. He was the comedian. And he would tell a story and he'd roll you in and he'd say, and there's more. And there's more. And he beckoned, there's always more to what he has to say. And it's as if Paul is saying that. Now, this is wonderful. Our legal position in Christ. However, there is more. And we're coming on to that this morning. Because here in Romans, for the first time, Paul's going to move from the legal position to our family relationship. That's now the emphasis in these next few verses. Our family relationship. We are sons of God. We are those who cry, Abba, Father. We are those who are the children of God. We are those who, as children, are heirs of all that God has. And in fact, Paul goes on to say, we are fellow heirs with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Since he is the heir and we are united to him, since he is the heir and we are in him, then we are fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is remarkable. Here's another leap forward. Here is something quite incredible. Let me try and illustrate it in this manner. Here is a rebellious youth, and he commits a crime, and it's aggravated burglary. He's up in court, and when he looks up, the judge is the one whose house he burgled, with aggravation as well. The judge who's sitting there happens to be his victim. Now, I know that wouldn't happen naturally, but it's just an illustration. He'd have to declare an interest, and he couldn't judge the case. But in this case, just for the illustration, he is the judge. The judge is the one who he burgled with aggravation. And sentence is passed on this youth. And it is a heavy fine. And if he can't pay the heavy fine, he will serve time in jail. But this young man, he's on benefits. There's no way he can pay that mighty fine. So jail is all that awaits him. At this point, the judge stands up. What does he do? He could say, take him down. He cannot pay. Take him down. But the judge, he doesn't do that. He comes down and he personally pays the young man's fine. And this is wonderful. This is a legal event that's happened now. The young man, because the fine has been paid, is debt-free. He doesn't need to go to prison. Nobody will be chasing him with menaces. You better pay or else, because the debt is clear. Because the judge who he offended and sinned against has paid the debt for him. So the young man finds himself released. You may go free. Now, this is wonderful. And this is very merciful of the judge. And this is very gracious. But I have to tell you, there's more. There's more. And it comes here because this judge, he goes further. And going through a process, he adopts the rebellious youth. And he takes this rebellious youth into his family. And he says, you are now my son, and you have the right to call me father. And he takes him into his home. He lives on that big house on the hillside overlooking Cardiff. He sees the whole of the city beneath him and the bay. And he has a lovely big room. It's en suite, and there's a billiard room there as well. And the father, because this is now his son, he gives him a lovely new car. And he's got an account at the garage. He can drive the car around and he can fill it up with petrol, or it's one of these electric things maybe. And he fills his bank account with money. He makes him his heir. Well, this is amazing grace. It's not just a legal thing anymore. He now has come into the family of the judge who he burgled with aggravation. This is really very, very remarkable. We are sons of God. It's wonderful how the Spirit leads and moves in the prayers this morning at the back before the service, and then the reading that Dave chose before the service began to lead us to worship. I was drawn to myself this morning, 1 John chapter 3, and the first couple of verses there. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, because this is what we are. See. Now, if you've got the Authorized Version, it starts with a word, behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. Now, the first word here, see or behold, quite a powerful Greek word for looking. And it means to stare. Right. If I stare at you, who am I going to stare at you? Stare. Consider deeply until you understand. I can give a passing glance, take a glimpse at you. But if I study you very, very carefully, I'll see the fact that you didn't quite wash properly, or you missed a bit when you were shaving. But now have a good look at God. Behold, and think about this. Is it a light thing to be a child of God? Behold, what kind of love? What manner of love? That's interesting. What kind? What manner? What sort of love is this? The word again, the Greek word, what manner, what kind. It's a very deep one. Where could this have come from? Another translation is, what country has this come from? Well, it's certainly not a country here on planet Earth. There's been a foreign invasion with love like this. Is it an easy thing to say, I'm a Christian, now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me? Oh, see what manner of love, what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. In case you're in any doubt, for this is what we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Remarkable. Christianity, the gospel, no mere legality here. We are sons, we are children, we are heirs, we are fellow heirs with Christ. We are those who cry by that work of the Spirit within us, Abba, Father. He's going to go on in the future verses here in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the creation, the universe, waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. Verse 21. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now here's the thing. The Christian can say, God is my Father. And that's where we are this morning. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am an heir of God. Who's got the right to say that? Well, it's not everybody. Verse 14 again. All who are led by the Spirit, that's what we looked at last week, are sons of God. Yeah, I think the Authorized Version is a help here that puts it this way. As many as are led by the Spirit, such are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, such are the sons of God. Well, the conclusion that we draw from that is we are not all God's children. There is a fanciful idea abroad throughout the world. It's a wrong opinion that we are all God's children. The universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And it vainly has this hope that we'll all be all right in the end. We're all going to get to heaven in the end. Oh, we can say this certainly through creation. God is the Father of all in that sense, from creation, because he created each and every one of us. However, there is now the problem of sin. And we are in a far, far country. And as we've seen from Romans, and as we can see again repeated throughout the Bible, we have a deep, deep problem. Not everybody can call God Father. Not everybody can claim to be a son of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. Oh, I know where we've come from, Big Bang and evolution. Oh, when you're dead, you're dead. Don't talk to me about heaven and hell. There's no judgment to come. Fanciful ideas, claiming to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God, far from being their father, gave them up. There is a vast swathe of humanity around about us. And do we care? Does it matter? Why isn't the chapel filled? Why aren't we about our Father's business, looking to be? I'm tarring myself with the same brush, salt and light, urging people to come in. Why is it that maybe I'm not struck? I must be there Saturday morning because I find I have a problem. I find I can't share the gospel. Pastor, would you share this with the whole church? Would you come and share it with me? I share it with my own heart first. The wrath of God. If you look at Ephesians, which would be a mini version of Romans, you find all the great themes of Romans really in Ephesians in condensed form. Ephesians chapter 2. Are we all the children of God? Certainly not. We're all born in a very different position. Speaking to Christians now, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That old mindset, that old way of the flesh, the way you once walked, following the course of this world. Following, very sinister now, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Far from being sons of God, we are sons of another, sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were all like the rest of mankind, but something has happened to me and to those who trust in Christ. So, Far from there being one God and Father of all, we have two possibilities. There are two fathers. Not all are God's children. Listen now, here this morning, every one of us, we have one of two fathers. Now, I find this difficult to say, were it not said by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Jesus himself makes this very, very plain. It's God, or it is the devil of hell. Now, who is my father? Not everybody can call God father, our father, my father, Abba, father. It is not an easy thing to be able to say. It's an extremely privileged thing to be able to say, because it makes me an heir of glory and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus pulls no punches, and he uses these terms. Now, it's why I read the passage in John chapter 8, so it'd be worth a brief look at that again. Interesting who Jesus is speaking to. It's why I began with verse 30. It's good to get the context of who he's speaking to. It's a group of Jews. It's a group of religious Jews. It's a group of religious Jews who have a persuasion towards all that Jesus is saying. So here it is, verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. But it's quite clear it's not a saving belief. It could well be on the way. They've seen the miracles. They're hearing the words. They're struck by the authority and the power. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, we looked at this last week, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word. Does this mean a believer can fall away? Certainly not, but it means it's a test. There are those who will come to church and they say, well, I believe these things, very good, oh, what wonderful sermons. And then, after a while, they go away. I used to believe that, I don't believe it anymore. They were never converted, that's the issue. What we're going on to look at now, how we become children of God, never really happened to them. It was all on the surface. Jesus goes on in speaking with these folks, and he mentions there are two fathers then. Verse 38. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Two different fathers. I have a father, says Jesus. You have a different father. Now, the Jews are very offended by this. Abraham is our father. God is our father, 39 and 41. Oh, I know Abraham is your father after the flesh. You're descended from Abraham. But if you were truly children of Abraham, those who inherit the promises, and truly children of God, you would do the things that Abraham did. You would believe the things that God had said to you. If you really were God's children, you would love me because I've come from the Father and I'm speaking the words that he gave to me. If you really were the children of God, you would abide in my word. I ask you now, is it possible for anybody to really believe, in a way that we're going to look at now, that God has sent his son into the world and his son takes on humanity, then lives a perfect life for 33 years, then goes to the cross of Calvary and endures eternal hell for you, if you really believe that? And then he rose again from the dead. And by a work of the Spirit, he's made you a forgiven child, one who is a hell-deserving sinner, an heir of glory. Could anybody really believe that and ignore this word and treat it as a light thing? Well, I'll come when I feel like it, and I don't feel like it now. And oh, things aren't going too well. God must have a downer on me. Woe is me. You see, your world still revolves around you rather than God and you revolving around him and all that he has done. And even if we suffer for a while, that's part of the test that we are believers. Verse 17 is very interesting when we come on to it. We will reign with him if we suffer with him. We suffer with him in order that we might reign with him. Christians know opposition, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a sure sign that I'm the genuine Son of God. Is it possible to know all those things really and then to ignore him and to go our own way? Oh, if you were children of God, you would love me and you would love the things that I am saying. But you don't. So I tell you what, says Jesus, he's very, very blunt. Verse 44, you, and they've shown some interest, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's very, very blunt. He couldn't be clearer. He'd say the same here this morning. And I ask you and I the same question. Who is your father? No one is born naturally a child of God. Right? We're born as children of wrath, like the rest of humanity. We were in Adam. Something needs to happen. Clearly from these verses, there is a number, those who are led by the Spirit of God, who have been transferred. We are now the children of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Well, now we come to it. Children, I did ask you a question. How do we become children of God? How do we enter the family of God? It is a miracle. It is the greatest of miracles. Jesus did many, many miracles. He did them out of compassion for those who were suffering, but they were highly symbolic in their meaning also. How do I enter into God's family? It is a miracle. John chapter 1, verse 11. He, Jesus, came to his own, the Jews. He was a Jew. He was born of the Jewish nation. He was a son of Abraham after the flesh. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, of his own people and of the Gentiles, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, so to receive him, to believe in his name, he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. How does that happen then? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not a physical birth, but they were born of God. It's a spiritual birth. Something happens. The Bible calls it being born again. A technical term, regeneration. Born from above. Which country has this love come from? Well, not a country on planet Earth. It's from above. I've been born from above. Jesus Christ ascends. He asks the Father, and the Father and the Son send the gift of the Father, who is the Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 3. How do we enter the family of God? Children, are you listening? You could enter this morning. Are you a child of God? There's a man called Nicodemus. He's struggling with this. He's very religious. Goes to church twice on a Sunday, midweek meetings. He serves in the life of the church. He uses his gifts any way that he can. And Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," as your physical birth, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So here it is. How do I enter into God's family? Well, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to say, the wind blows where it wants. You hear the sound, you see the effect it has, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going to. It's just the same with the Holy Spirit. So now listen here this morning. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe God the Holy Spirit is right here now. Now, I've outlined the gospel already. I'll say it again. Holy God, sinful you, Jesus Christ, the answer to your sin. You're under the wrath of God. The only way of escape is through the Savior. It's not what you do. It's not stand up, sit down. It's not your religious works. It's what Jesus did for you. Now, it's the Holy Spirit who points these things out. And he does it once he has done a prior work. And it's called regeneration. He borns you again from above. He gives you a rebirth. Let's look at this illustration again. Remember, we're body and soul. So I've got a body, but the real me lives in the body. When the body dies, I go marching on. I'm thinking now. It's not my arm that's thinking. It's not my leg that's thinking. It's not my eyeball that's thinking. It's me that's thinking. I dwell in this body. I am an immortal soul. And the soul has got different faculties. We looked at this, remember? If my hand were the soul, I've got a mind that thinks, I've got affections, I've got a will that decides, I've got a memory, I've got a conscience. There are other things as well. They're the five basic areas. But it's my mind, my will, my affections, my conscience, my memory. But what am I? Who's the me? My mind. Well, I'm here. I'm in the control room. I'm at the center. I'm the inner man. And I have a mind, and I can lose my mind, but I don't lose me. Right? Now, be comforting that. I find this very comforting about, you know, we talk about dementia and those areas where somebody says things they would never have said. There's still you in there, and Christ still ministers through the Spirit here, even in those times. I'm very comforted by that. And if I lose my mind, maybe, I don't know, but I'll be all right. I will be all right. I'm in there. And he's in there with me. But when I was converted, the Holy Spirit threw a switch here. Not here. Here. Not here. Not here. Not here. Here. Me, me, me. God, God, God. New life. Then under the preaching of the gospel, my mind begins to be enlightened. And my affections are warmed. And my will is moved. And my conscience is ablaze. And my memory is ashamed. But it starts here. And then I'm converted under the preaching of the gospel. I do believe, but only because he gave me new life. And I was born from above. I was invaded by a foreign force from a foreign country. What manner of love is this? Behold, have a good look. It's come from above. And I repent. And I believe. And I move towards him. But I'm still a sinner. I'm in the flesh. And there's still a battle going on with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I have now the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Now, is this you? How do I know? Well, I'll be led by the Spirit of God. If I'm a child of God, I'll be led by the Spirit of God. How does he lead? We saw this last week. Through the Word. This Word means everything to me. Let me say this. The first leading of the Holy Spirit is to lead me to Jesus Christ. That's his first leading. Let me say, it's also his first leading always. It's his priority. So I've been a believer now for 42 years. And he leads me to Calvary. Right? If I wander far from Calvary, little things become big things. Little issues that shouldn't bog me down because I've lost the big idea. What's the big idea? God. God, Christ, his Spirit. Focusing there, other things melt away. They don't really matter. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Children, how do you enter the family of God? You need to be born again. born of the Spirit. How do I know it's happened? I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love all that he says. I long to be in his presence. And I love to be in church because I meet his brothers and sisters there. And they might rub me up the wrong way from now and again, but I do love them because he loves them. And we are together forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a brief time in your word. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful words that we are the sons of God. We are children. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. Amen.